I'm told by one man who has preached through this psalm that the first word of Psalm 1 begins with the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and the last word begins with the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And that, he tells me, is deliberate. It is saying that this psalm, and indeed the Psalter itself as it opens with this psalm, is full of words which give answers that you need to the greatest questions that anyone can ask. Who are you? Who is God? How can I know him? The answers to those questions are found in this psalm and in this book of Psalms. Where is happiness to be found? What road should I take through life? Who should be my closest friend and companion? How can my life be fruitful? What is the destiny of all of men? Where can I find someone to watch over me? What is the nature of a life lived with God? You see, in the Psalms we have the answer to these questions. We have the completeness there, a comprehensive guide to godly living as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 1 then tells us that there are two ways that we can pursue. That one of those ways leads to blessedness and brings forth fruit and fruitfulness, and the other way leads to banishment. And everyone here in this hall this morning is on one or other of those ways. There is no third way. There is no middle ground where you can have a little bit of one and a bit of the other. There is blessedness or there is banishment. And friends, we need to know which way we are on. You surely want to know which way is blessed. You surely want to know how to be fruitful. You surely want to know how to avoid that way which leads to banishment. Well, this psalm gives us the answers. So first of all, we consider blessedness. What is blessedness? Because blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So what does it mean to be blessed? What is blessedness? It is true happiness. This is not some superficial froth and bubble. It's the state which accompanies that poverty of spirit, that mourning over sin, that meekness, that hungering and thirsting after righteousness, mercifulness, purity in heart, and peacemaking. What we've read in the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5. That is what it is to be blessed. These things bring us the assurance of the kingdom of heaven, of comfort, of inheritance of the earth, of satisfaction, mercy, seeing God, being called sons of God. Jesus tells us then in that passage that we read in those opening verses of Matthew 5. And of course he went on to say that blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Well, that doesn't feel like being blessed, does it? It doesn't feel like we're being blessed when we are being reviled and persecuted and slandered and treated unjustly and unkindly and unfairly. That doesn't feel like being blessed, does it? But Jesus says that it is. Because our trials are light and momentary compared with the eternal weight of glory which is stored up for us in Christ. You see, blessedness is not superficial. Blessedness isn't just an emotion. Blessedness is true and deep joy. It is true and deep and lasting happiness and satisfaction and enduring and ultimately a condition which can arise only from peace with God in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 5. To be blessed, then, is to be in a right relationship with God in Christ, with all these eternal privileges ours. Here in this psalm, the man is blessed in a state then of well-being in relationship to God. In other words, in a right relationship with God, who acts in a certain way. Blessed is the man. The man who is in a right relationship with God. With that deep joy. And that true happiness. Who does something. Blessedness then is not passive. It is active. It's a result of action. Ultimately, of course, it's dependent upon Christ's supreme action. Winning for us blessing at Calvary. And in his resurrection, ascension and glorification. But you see, we must act as we believe upon him. And what are we exhorted to do? What is the psalmist telling us here? Blessed is the man. The man is in a right relationship with God, with deep and true joy. Who? What does he do? Well, first of all, negatively, in verse 1, what he does not, he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't listen to advice or counsel from the wicked. His life is not informed by the wicked, their schemes, their designs, their philosophies, their worldview. If we are to be blessed, if we are to be living in this right relationship with God, we must not be taking heed or listening to the counsel of the wicked. We must not be walking in that way. We don't walk in those ways. We don't walk in those worldviews and philosophies which are secular, humanist. Of course, the wicked will counsel us. The world is full of good advice, isn't it? Of what we should be doing, how we should be raising our children, how we should be spending our money. Full of advice, how we should be treating others. You know, it's all about me. Get sort of that number one. That's what it's telling you. That's the advice. If it feels good, do it. That's what the world tells you to do. That's their counsel. If it feels good, do it. Must be right. It's right for you. It's all truth. It's relative. The blessed man does not listen to that counsel. The blessed man does not listen to those ways or walk in those ways in that counsel of the wicked. We don't follow that advice which contradicts God's word. Blessed is the man, firstly, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Secondly, who nor stands in the way of sinners. We're not to do what the world tells us to do. We're not to stand in the way of sinners either. Proverbs 1 verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not consent. Do not go down that way of enticement. Don't follow their ways. Don't follow them. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to their views and philosophies and worldviews. And don't follow down that way either. Don't stand in that way. Walk with Jesus. That way is blessed. Don't put yourself then in the way of temptation. Don't stand in that way, in the way of sinners. Perhaps you're not following their advice. Perhaps you're not heeding their counsel. But you might be following your own inclination. You might be following your own lusts. You might be indulging your own sinful desire. Don't stand in that way. Resist the devil. Resist temptation. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't conform to the world's view. Don't stand in sin, that which contradicts God's word. And thirdly, third negative, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers are described in Proverbs 19, verses 26 to 28, as those who have no respect for their parents. You hear that, children? No respect for their parents. That makes you a scoffer. If you're not respecting your parents, you are sitting in the seat of scoffers. That is not a blessed position to be in. Nor will these scoffers listen to sound teaching. They fill their ears what their itching ears want to hear. They reject sound teaching. And they reject all notions of right and wrong. You know, there's this phrase, this philosophy called postmodernism. As was mentioned already, if it feels good, do it. There's no right or wrong, it's all relative. Truth is relative. The writer to Proverbs knew this. This isn't a new thing, this isn't a new philosophy. There is nothing new under the sun. Rejection of all notions of right and wrong, Proverbs 19 says, makes you a scoffer. Scoffers are stubborn, mockers, disrespectful, arrogant, ignorant, immoral. You see, the blessed man is not to be found sitting with them. He's not to be found, in fact, having anything to do with such ways of living. Not in a settled position. You see, there's a progression here from walking. You're walking through life, but you're moving through. And then you stop and you stand. And then you sit and you're comfortable there. We ought not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, paying attention to their worldviews and philosophies. We're not to be standing in the way of sinners. And we ought not to be seated comfortable then in the seat of scoffers either. Psalm 26 verse 4, David said, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Friends, we should have nothing to do with the ways, the counsel of the wicked, of sinners, of scoffers. We shouldn't be found there if we're to be blessed. So there are these negative actions. Actions of the man, woman, boy, girl who would be blessed. Who would be in that right relationship with God. The do nots. But verse 2 tells us that to be blessed requires more than just negative action. It requires a positive action too. So secondly, positively, what does it mean to be blessed? What are the actions required then to pursue this state of blessedness, of right relationship with God? The psalmist tells us his delight is in the law of the Lord, first of all. Now for the psalmist, this meant the Pentateuch. It meant the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. Here was God's instruction on worship and life, how to live to God. God's standards, God's expectations, God's requirements. Now we tend to look at the law negatively. It's seen as that which condemns. It shows us our separation from the Lord. The Ten Commandments are read and we're convicted of our sin. That is why the law was given. But the law, as understood by the psalmist, wasn't just the Ten Commandments. It included much more. It included the way to heaven, the path of obedience. Do this and live. And when you sin and when you fall short, because you can't live up to these expectations, you can't live up to the Ten Commandments, you can't live up to God's standard because you're a sinner, then there was the sacrificial system established there, prefiguring the one great sacrifice to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the Redeemer, the Prophet, the Priest, the King. You see, the law of God, as understood by this psalmist, would have included God's covenant instruction to his people. And this then was a delight to the psalmist. And it ought to be a delight to us now. But you know, the knee-jerk reaction that we say and we come across, well, I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. But you see, Christian, As a believer in Christ, we're under Christ's law. That's what Paul said. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. In John 14. And the law, as we understand it then, now, with the full canon of Scripture, is expanded to include the whole of the Bible. It's not just the narrow definition of the first five books of the Bible. This is the whole of God's Word that we are to delight in. It tells us then in greater fullness, in greater revelation of God's standards, of God's expectations, of God's requirements. And it tells us that those are all met in Christ. And it tells us that the way to heaven doesn't consist of the blood of bulls and goats prefiguring the Lamb. It shows us the Lamb itself, himself. It shows us Christ. We see the glory of Christ. We see the glory of Calvary in the whole of God's Word. You see, the covenant instruction we have today is Christ as our great covenantal head. We have God's law written on our hearts by the Spirit of God. We're shown that to inherit eternal life, we must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. You see, we're shown that we must devote our lives not to a set of principles, not to a system of theology, but to a living, risen, exalted person, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this a delight? As the Scriptures show us Christ, they show us our Saviour. We delight in this Word, don't we? As we delight in Christ. So blessedness, to be blessed, involves delighting, positively then, delighting in God's truth. Delighting in God's salvation and all of its implications then for our lives. As we desire to live and to love and to serve a Saviour who has lived for us and has loved us to such an extent that he died for us on that cross outside of Jerusalem, bearing our sin and bearing the wrath of God against that sin. How do you read your Bible? Is it a delight? Or is it a drudgery? It's showing you the way to eternal life. It's showing you how to live today in Christ. It's showing you how to be a Christian. It's showing you how to be more like Jesus. Don't you delight in this? Friends, you see, we need to get over and away from the mechanistic reading of Scripture. We need to get over the routine. We need to delight and begin again to discover the delights in the Word of God which we read. And so accompanying this delighting in the law, or for us more expansively then, God's Word, we meditate upon it. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You see, our delighting is not isolated from meditation. To delight in it, in the Word of God, we need to meditate upon the Word. Again, a casual, mechanistic reading is not enough. Meditate upon the Bible. Consider the Bible. Read it carefully. Pray over the passages that you read. Consider the implications for your life. Consider the application. Allow your heart and mind to be drawn deeper into its truth. Spend time in the Word. Think about it. Study it. Read it. Read other books which aid you and help you understand the Scriptures. Saturate yourselves with Scriptures. Be men and women and boys and girls of the Word of God. And day and night, regularly, then. The emphasis of the psalmist here, regularly, through the day, whenever the opportunity arises, read and meditate the Word of God. But you know, we need to carve out opportunities, don't we, in our days which are full of busyness. We need to carve out those opportunities to read the Word. We need to make those resolutions and resolve with God's help and by God's grace. Not to begin the day without first spending time in the Word of God. And resolve then not to the end of the day without spending time in the Word of God. Be a man, woman, boy or girl whose day is bookended by God's Word, upon which your mind is then dwelling during the day. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You see, there's an outcome of that meditation. It's not meditation and delighting for delight's sake. There's a practical outworking that we may be obedient to the word, that we will have, as Joshua says, puts it, good success. How do we respond to those challenges that face us on a daily basis? We're confronted with challenges, with difficulties, with disappointments, heartaches, joys, pleasures, surprises throughout each day. How will you respond? Respond as one who is meditating upon God's word. Bring God's word to bear on that situation. How should I respond? How should I respond to that phone call? How should I respond to that person? Bring that word to bear in your daily life. That is what the psalmist is saying here. That is the action that is required to be blessed. If we're not meditating upon the word, how will we know how to react? How will we know how to behave, how to respond, how to reply? Feed on this word. Live by this word. Live this word. This is the path to blessedness. A path to a right and happy relationship with God is here, revealed for us. You see, nothing else matters in the light of this, because you will, in the words of Paul, have learned contentment in whatever circumstance you face. And godliness with contentment is great gain. What is the outcome then? So we've seen negatively what it means, the action that we are to pursue to be blessed. We have seen positively the action that we are to pursue to be blessed, delighting in the law of God, the word of God then for us, the Bible. We're to meditate upon this regularly, daily, saturating ourselves with it. What is the outcome of this negative and positive action, which go, of course, together? He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. To be blessed is to be fruitful. As we refuse to indulge in sin, as we refuse to listen and walk in the counsel of the wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers, but rather as we delight in God's word and meditate upon it, this will produce fruitfulness. To be blessed is to be fruitful. How are we to understand this? What does the psalmist mean when he says, in all that he does, he prospers? Is this guaranteeing success in all that we do? So if we follow the first two verses of Psalm 1, is this guaranteeing that we're going to get those A grades on our papers? Is it going to guarantee that we're going to get promotion? Or that we're going to get a high-flying career? Or just that we're going to get a job? Does it guarantee success in this world, in our lives? No. The psalmist is not saying that. If we are meditating upon God's word, if we are taking delight in it, we will be living fruitful lives as Christians. What kind of fruit? What kind of fruit will we be displaying? Galatians chapter 5 gives us the answer. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the fruitfulness that the blessed man will be displaying. And a tree, of course, bears fruit not only for its own benefit to spread the seed, but for others' benefits too, that we may eat of that fruit. So it is with us as Christians. As we display more of this fruit of the Spirit that is revealed to us then in Galatians 5, so others will be blessed. James chapter 3 says the same thing, has the same emphasis there. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And James contrasts then the way of sinners. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. That is not the wisdom that comes from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And that's contrasted then with wisdom which comes from above in verse 17 of James 3. It's first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said. It's not just fruitfulness in our own life and walk with God. It is fruitfulness as a body of Christ, as we as a body of Christ are enriched by the fruitfulness of one another, as we're living these lives of peace and love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's for the good of the body as a whole. Others too then will be blessed by this fruitfulness. Jeremiah 17 verse 8. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You see, even when difficult times come our way, the years of drought, the testing times, we remain steadfast. We remain fruitful because we are like that tree planted by streams of water. We're tapping that living water that Christ has promised. That water which cannot be drawn from a well, as the Samaritan woman supposed in John 3. This water comes from Christ. It is, again, the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, as he indwells us, as we live lives then in his strength. Of course, the psalmist didn't see that living water that Jesus spoke of in such a way, but there are allusions and comparisons to be made with that water. You see, our supply of nourishment and sustenance has eternal sources in Christ. It doesn't dry up. Just as a tree growing on that riverbank, the psalmist would have seen, it's nourished and flourishes. The stream flows year round. The tree draws that nourishment, that water, producing fruit in its season, year round. So our resources never dry up year round. And we can be perpetually fruitful in Christ in the power of his Spirit. And this surely leads to prosperity, not prosperity in the world's goods, not prosperity and success as the world defines it, but prosperity in godliness.
We may be poor in this world's goods. We may be weak in this view of the world. But delighting in God's word, meditating upon it, forsaking sin, we are surely blessed and prosper with eternal life. And that then is the ultimate prosperity, isn't it? It is life in Christ forever. Spiritually, you see, we understand prosperity. In all that he does, he prospers. Prosperity, not in the world's term, but spiritually. Prospering by growing in Christ. Prospering by being nourished in Christ and in his word. All that he does prospers. What is he doing? He's delighting in God's word. He's meditating upon God's word. He's cutting off that way of sin. Prospering then in godliness. We progress in holiness as we learn more and more of God's word and apply it in our life by not walking in the counsel of the wicked, by not standing in the way of sinners, by not sitting in the seat of scoffers, delighting in God's word. That is the ultimate prosperity. That is the ultimate lifestyle. You see, it's not about winning lotto. It's not about acquiring wealth. It's not about getting a chair at a university or leading a successful business. It's having life and having life to the full in Christ. Isaiah 3 verse 10 tells us the righteous, tell the righteous, it shall be well with them. For they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. The righteous then are fruitful. The fruit of their deeds, abiding in Christ, is to hear those words, come ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you. That is blessedness, that is prosperity. We are doing those works which God in Christ has prepared in advance for us to do, Ephesians 2. Verse 10 tells us, and in them we are being fitted for heaven, prepared for the ultimate blessing and the ultimate reality. And blessedness then comes negatively from shunning sin and positively by embracing and delighting God's words and living a fruitful, word-enriched, spirit-filled, Christ-centered life. But the psalm doesn't end there. The psalm continues, and it tells us here something dreadful. It tells us that the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This stands in complete contrast then to the blessing. Here is banishment. The wicked are not fruitful. The agricultural analogy continues. We move from a tree on the river bank, green and fruitful. And we've moved to the chaff. The picture is drawn from the threshing floor. When I was in southern Spain doing some field work, doing some survey, we would go to threshing floors. And in this part of the country, they were large circular pavements. And they were placed in prominent locations, great places to view the landscape from. High points, ridges. And they were there for a purpose. They were there to catch the slightest of wind, the slightest of breeze. Because what the harvesters were doing then is they brought the grain to those threshing floors. They would toss the grain into the air and the breeze would take the chaff away. The lighter, useless bits, the husks and so forth, and the heavier grain, the quality grain that would be used for bread would fall to the ground. Repeated Threshing then in this way would purify the grain as the chaff would get blown away from those threshing floors. The wicked, those who are living by the world's philosophies and the world's standards, those who refuse to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, those who fail to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is the ultimate and most deadliest sin. They are like this chaff. They are worthless and driven away by the wind, of no use or blessing to anyone. Job 21:18, that they are like straw before the wind and like chaff that the storm carries away. And the focus of this banishment then takes an eschatological turn in verse 5, looking to the future then. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This judgment that is spoken of is the day of judgment. It is that last day. It is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment, the author of the Hebrews says. And Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He whose life is worthless, you see, as chaff, who has lived for self, whether it be self-righteousness, thinking that we are good enough for God, or self-centered indulgence and selfishness, not giving one thought for God. If you are outside of Christ, if you have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot stand at the bar of God's judgment. When the books are opened and the dead are judged, what will you say? We must give an account for our lives. If you trust in anything other than Christ's blood and righteousness, you cannot stand, because you stand condemned. What does the Bible say about that day? What are the wicked going to be doing on that day when Christ returns, or they are raised from their graves to stand before the judge of all the earth? Revelation 6 and verse 16 tells us what they'll do. It tells us that they will call upon the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. They will not stand in that day. They will be blown away as chaff. And Christian, what do you say? What will you say on that day? We'll say nothing. In my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We'll say that Jesus has lived and died for me. He stands in my place, and because of the grace of God in Christ, I'm acquitted. He is the only reason anyone can stand in that day. Whilst those who have refused to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be calling upon the rocks to hide them, Christian, you will be hidden in Christ. And following that judgment, there is the congregation of the righteous that the psalmist refers to. The sheep who have heard and obeyed the Master's voice, separated out from the goats, welcomed into eternal bliss, as Jesus pictures it. Sinners cannot stand in that gathering. Sinners have no place there in the paradise of God. Who can stand, since all have sinned? We stand not in our sin, not in our filthy rags of our own so-called righteousnesses. We stand in wedding garments of the Lamb that Christ supplies to all who are his. Only those in Christ can be accounted righteous and can gather then in this congregation that the psalmist refers to. And so the Lord indeed knows the way of the righteous. He knows, and the psalmist is using that word in the sense of approves. He approves. He blesses the way of the righteous. What a blessing it will be on that day for those of us who are in Christ. But the way of the wicked will perish. They will be destroyed in eternal destruction and fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Jesus teaches. This is then, the psalmist is looking to the ultimate eternal banishment of hell itself. The way of the wicked will perish. That broad road leads to destruction. Are you on it? Or are you on that way which leads to blessing? You see, you need to turn from that way which leads to destruction and eternal banishment. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Trust Him that your sins be forgiven. That though they be as scarlet, you shall be as white as snow, as God would credit you with Jesus' righteousness in the place of your filthy rags. The Lord knows. The Lord blesses the way of the righteous. And that way is Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the only pathway to blessedness. He is the only way to flee from the destruction and the wrath to come. Don't be like the worthless chaff. Don't be blown away, unable to stand with no covering on that judgment day. Shun sin. Shun evil companions who would drag you to the pit with them. Rather desire God's word. Crave that pure spiritual milk of the word. Trusting in Christ, bear fruit in keeping with repentance and life in Christ.